All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how gracious you are to us, how much you love us, how much you care for us, how you speak to us. In moments like this, when we turn to your word, I'm almost surprised every time about how you know me, you know my heart, you know where I'm at. You're able to speak to me and minister to me, and our relationship grows. Thank you for what you do through our church and our time here, worshiping you as a congregation, and studying your word to hear what you have for us as a family here, and the time of fellowship after service. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalms chapters 4 through 6, we'll start in chapter 4. Psalm 4. The title for our study this morning is Healer, Protector, Confidant. Healer, Protector, Confidant. Can you guess who I'm talking about? Yeah, the Lord. So, anthropomorphism, familiar with that term? Oh, yeah, we got someone. Anthropomorphism is a phenomenon where humans attribute human characteristics to an object or animal or a false god. So my favorite one is, you know, the people who name their cars and give them a personality and treat them like a child and take care of them and kiss them goodnight every night, buy them presents, you know. That would be an example of this phenomenon. Or how a child has like a teddy bear. That's another good example. We do this with all kinds of things. We do this with like our pets and our cell phones and fictional characters in movies and books we'll do this about, or sports, or nature. This is often done with nature throughout history, with the sun and the moon and the weather and the ocean, adding like human characteristics to these things. We use these attachments that we make to cope with emotional stress or to fill the void of a relationship that can't hurt us. My car can't turn its back on me, you know. Or to give us a reason why random events happen in this world. We explain it through making an object or something seem more human, like it's making its own decisions. Now, some of this is probably harmless, but some of these things can become idols in our lives, and they can become something that we turn to instead of the Lord when we feel like we need support. Yeah, people, when I'm emotional, hop in the car, drive away, you know, go for a ride. My car always treats me well, you know. It knows how I feel, you know. I know how it feels, you know, that kind of thing. What's interesting is that people often find it easy to form attachments to these non-beings, but people struggle to develop a personal relationship with the Lord. There's many reasons for this. Obviously, our hearts and spiritual warfare are a big part of it. But on a very practical level, I think we struggle with the fact that God isn't physically standing in front of us, or that we can't audibly hear his voice at all times, or he doesn't do everything that we want him to do. When I give my car gas, it drives. But when I say, God, give me $1 million, my bank account's empty. So, you know, it's not something that I can control like the physical things that we make our attachments on. Now, in our three Psalms today, King David, being the author of the Psalms, provides a great example of what a healthy and real relationship with our invisible God looks like. We don't know the exact context of when and why David is writing these songs, but he's able to honestly express his troubles to the Lord, while at the same time being confident to trust in God to come through for him. David is working through very difficult situations in his life involving very challenging people. And in that mess, in the way he's able to speak to the Lord and in the way the Lord addresses David's situation, it's clear that God is real. And it's clear that David has a real relationship with him. God isn't someone that David's just making up or attributing human characteristics to an idea of, but God is actually a being who has a relationship with David, who's interacting with David. Today we see God at work as our healer and protector and confidant. Our relationship with the Lord is different than just something we're making up in our head. We experience God's presence. We experience his power. We experience his guidance, his transformation of our lives, his influence over the world around us. And these psalms demonstrate how we can rely on him to do those things. So we'll start in Psalm 4, finding peace by trusting God with our frustrations and trusting God to protect us. The title, remember, the psalms often have a title that was in the manuscripts to let us know who wrote the psalm, what the psalm's about, how to play the psalm in music, musical notes and such. So the title says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, the Psalm of David." Verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart and on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The psalm starts with a cry to God that is so prevalent throughout the psalms. Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Now, what sticks out to me about these cries are out of both desperation, Lord, I need you, and out of confidence. The desperation is, Lord, I'm struggling. Answer my prayer, Lord. Take this struggle away from me. And the confidence is, but God, you know I follow you. And you have already relieved my distress. I have full confidence in you coming through for me because you've done it in my life. It's a balance of being honest about what we're going through, but never losing faith in the Lord at the same time. This balance we'll see throughout all three of our psalms today. We'll see it in the future studies. We saw it last week, and we'll keep talking about it because of how important it is to understand how we relate to the Lord. David specifically complains about people lying and hurting his reputation and speaking and acting against God's work. He asks how long he has to endure these enemies and these deceivers. But after complaining to the Lord about their action, David actually gives them advice in these psalms, in this psalm. David reminds them that the Lord set apart his people to live in godliness. That's how Israel fulfilled their covenant with the Lord. He would be their God and they would be his people and follow him with their lives. He instructs them that only righteous anger against God is justified, but sinning in anger is not. Harboring resentment, seeking retribution, lacking forgiveness, all of those things make us guilty as well as whoever we're angry at for whatever they did. Whatever these people's problem is with David, he reminds them that he's on God's side. That God set him apart. He's one of the people of the covenant, and they need to take this to heart. Think through this and calm down. Their focus needs to be more on living in righteousness themselves and trusting in the Lord themselves than whatever their problem is with David. David reminds them of the power of God's presence in our life. It's the Lord that gives us more joy than what we could ever get from any of the blessings of this life. There's plenty of blessings that are great. We get more joy from the Lord than any of them. David finds this peace and rest in the safety of God's presence, and he walks faithfully with the Lord as a result. We find peace and trust. We find peace by trusting God with our frustrations and with protection of us. Now, those of you who grew up with siblings, have you ever experienced the situation with your siblings growing up where you and your siblings would get into a fight, and you'd be right, of course, obviously, and then your parent would yell at you from the other room or from the front seat of the car or whatever and be like, hey, knock it off, stop fighting. And you'd be like, hey, what are you talking about? Like, they did it, it's not me. And your parent's like, I don't care, cut that out. You know, you ever been in that situation yourself? Or when you became parents, you started doing that to your kids? You're like, stop fighting. That happens because from the kid's perspective, the kid is thinking about what is fair and what's not fair, and thinking about how they're jealous of their sibling, or thinking about how their sibling wronged them. And so they feel like they're justified in getting angry with their sibling and hitting their sibling or throwing something at them or yelling at them, whatever they're doing. And the parent in that situation has much bigger things to worry about. The parent's worried about the kid's safety. The parent's worried about teaching the kid how to act and how to treat other people. The parent has 1,000 other things on their mind about life and paying bills and their job and everything else, getting somewhere safely in the car, and all of those other things are more important than whatever this little simple argument is going on with the kids. So from the kid's perspective, this is like all that's important. This isn't fair. Like, I'm being duped, or they're taking advantage of me, or whatever, you know, the kid's frustration is. But the parent's perspective is, gosh, that's not important. There's bigger things that we need to focus on. And so just be quiet, would you? So now as adults, what do we do when people are hard to deal with? What do we do when people lie, when they hurt our reputation, when people speak or act against God? This psalm would suggest that we should not go on a war path to achieve our form of justice, or to let anger consume us. That's what children do. This is something wrong that has been done to me, and I'm going to complain about it, and I'm going to get back at them, and I'm going to lash out in this anger. Instead, this psalm would suggest that we should turn to the Lord with our frustrations, being confident that the Lord is the best solution to our problems. Like, if you've ever told your kid, come to me when you have a problem, don't slap your sibling in the face. So how can we have that confidence? How can we have the confidence that the Lord is actually the best solution to our problem? One key is that the psalm makes is a distinction between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. It makes the distinction in verse 4. There are 10, or here are 10 types, there's probably more, but here are 10 types of anger in the Bible that the Bible defines as unrighteous anger. I'm not going to go into detail about them, but being easily offended, harboring resentment, anger that results from arguments, hypocritical anger, where you're angry at someone but you're doing the same thing yourself, anger that's motivated by jealousy, moments where we lash out in anger that leads to us slandering or talking bad about someone, anger where we seek retribution, or we're lacking forgiveness, or avoiding reconciling with someone. Those are 10 examples from the New Testament of types of unrighteous anger, where we're not justified in the anger that we have in our heart. On the other hand, righteous anger only belongs to the Lord, according to Romans 12:19. Righteous anger only belongs to the Lord. So we can share in God's righteous anger, but there is no righteous anger apart from him. There's no like personal righteous anger that's justified with just us. It's only the Lord's anger that, because our heart is aligned with his, we adopt as well. Now, here's 10 examples of God's righteous anger in the Bible. Anger at hypocrisy, anger at lack of compassion, anger at rejecting Jesus, anger at false prophets, anger at causing others to stumble, anger at profiting off of worship, anger against suppressing the truth, anger at evildoers, anger at disobedience to the Lord, and anger at sin and idolatry. All these things, the first six, were all Jesus specifically demonstrating that anger, and then the last four were the New Testament authors writing about what God is angry at. Now, in the psalm, what David does with his anger and what he advises his enemies to think very hard about, meditate on, is not only that we need to take our anger and our fear to the Lord in prayer, but also recognize that God listens to those who walk in his ways. The more we focus on living righteously ourselves, the less we're affected by other people's shortcomings. The more we focus on living righteous ourselves, the less we're affected by other people's shortcomings, the less we're angered by them, because we're focused on more important things, like the parents are. Focus on more important things than the kids are focused on. We begin to see God's perspective and the way that God thinks about different situations. The more we turn to the Lord and walk in his ways, the more we're filled with his joy and his peace and his rest. And we approach situations in life more like, how do I respond in a godly way about this? Less like, you know, I need to prove that this was done wrong to me in anger and harboring resentment and all those kinds of feelings. We more think about, like, what work does God want to do in this situation? Brings us to Psalm 5. God's goodness moves us to seek his help and guidance. The title that was in the manuscripts above this is "To the Chief Musician with Flutes, a Psalm of David." Verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitudes of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those reject who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." Now, when the Bible uses words like listen or give ear or heed, like it does here, it refers to more than just audible, like hearing the words, like the sound waves hitting your eardrums. It not only means hear, but understand what I'm saying and act on it. Follow what I'm saying and respond. So in verses 1 through 2, when David is saying, he's saying, God, answer my groaning. That's the word meditation there. Answer where I'm hurt and upset and I'm softly groaning to you. Also answer my cries for help. When I'm screaming out to you, give an answer to me as I call out to you. David says every morning he will direct his concerns and prayers to God, trusting that God would answer him. So why is David confident in turning all his cares to the Lord? Why should we pray at all? David answers this question with the character of God, that God is good by his very nature, his identity. He's the definition of goodness. Anything that is good is in line with him. Anything apart from God is not good. God doesn't do wrong against anyone. In fact, evil can't even exist in God's presence because it'll be destroyed by his good justice. Therefore, those who are foolish and prideful and live in sin cannot walk with the Lord at the same time. God brings down those who lie and cheat and steal and deceive and take advantage of others. This is why David chooses to come to the Lord, not in his own strength. David's fully aware of his own failures, but he comes to the Lord by God's mercy. He knows the fear of the Lord, that respect and reverence of God that drives him to seek God and worship him. David has to rely on God to lead him in righteousness so that he follows the Lord by the Lord's power. Otherwise, David's enemies will get the best of him. They're plotting, they're scheming, they're deception. So David requests that God judges them and punishes them for their evil works. But notice, it's not because of what they've done against David that he asks for this judgment. It's because of their rebellion against God. David frames this discussion as not David versus David's enemies, and God, come on my side so you can defeat everybody I'm mad at. David frames this discussion as God versus God's enemies, and David will come on God's side and won't align himself with God's enemies. David asks for God to bring joy to those who follow him faithfully. Protect those who follow you, God, from evil. Now, if we know the character of God, how holy and good it is, we can trust him to take care of evil. Now, it's going to be in his timing, not in our timing, but we can truly bring things to the Lord in prayer because he is good, and he's going to make the right decision with our prayers. We can trust him with that decision. God's goodness moves us to seek his help and his guidance. Now, I have a 3.5-year-old that I talk about often. He isn't always perfect. He disobeys his parents sometimes and stuff. Poor kid. I just put him on blast all the time. All his dirt is forever enshrined on our website and sermons. But he has to go to timeout sometimes, right, to learn his lesson. And he's like a verbal processor. So when he goes into timeout, he starts talking through what had just happened. And I often hear him praying. It's so sweet. I hear him praying in timeout about, like, God, I'm so angry, and I don't know why I did that, but my parents said this or this, and I just don't understand, and God, like, just help me not be angry. It's so cute. But the one thing that really gets me, I think I might have mentioned this before, or maybe in some of our conversations I have, but the one thing that really gets me is when I'm really mad at him, and I'm like, go to timeout, and I'm angry, he'll go to timeout, and he'll be crying, and he'll start going, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then I'm like, oh, man, I better let him out of timeout, or else God's going to put me in timeout. Like, scares me. Like, I don't know if my faith is that strong. This psalm helps us answer the question of, what is the point of praying? How can we be confident that praying is going to matter? David's answer is God's character. That God is good, he doesn't do wrong, and he brings down those who do. So either, this is the result of prayer, either our heart is aligned with God, and so he's going to give us whatever we ask of him. According to 1 John chapter 5, God is going to give us whatever we ask because our heart's aligned with his, and what we're asking is his desire as well. Or through our prayer, God will be able to start changing our perspective to align our heart with His. Either it's already aligned and He's just going to grant us what we ask for, or as we're praying, He's going to change our heart to align with His. I think verses 1 through 3 are a really good example of where our hearts and our minds need to be. That every morning I would come to the Lord with an honest expression of how I'm feeling. Whether that's groaning, I'm hurting, you know, this soft suffering in my heart, or it's crying out to Him with emotion and frustration, or it's happiness, Lord, I'm happy this morning, or it's just, hey, this is another day. I wanted to sleep in, but my alarm went off anyways. Got to get to work. And it's just another day, Lord. Whatever those emotions are. And then that my day would be filled with unceasing prayer. That continuously throughout the day, as each situation comes up, I'm turning that situation to the Lord. I'm turning to the Lord to deal with each situation. And that I would be praying in full faith, with no doubt. That's how James 1 tells us to pray. In full faith, trusting the Lord with no doubt that the Lord will answer my prayer. Again, He'll either answer it by agreeing with me, saying, yes, here you go, right on. Or He'll answer it by changing my heart and changing my mind to want what He wants. David doesn't have confidence in his own ability to be holy, or his own ability to withstand the pressures of life, or to endure the enemies that are out to destroy him. Instead, David has confidence in the Lord to help him with these things. The more we know God, the more we know that we need Him, the more that we see how He gets us through each day by His grace. Brings us to Psalm 6. God heals our body and soul as we turn to Him in repentance. The title, the instructions at the beginning of the psalm, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Jason, did we get the 8-string harp for next week for the worship? Okay. It's kind of like your 12-string guitar, actually, you know? Anyways, we did it. We followed the psalm. We got the, yeah. All right, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. This psalm shows David suffering. It seems from both the guilt of his sin that he's suffering from, and it seems simultaneously that he's suffering from some sort of a physical ailment or sickness that he's experiencing. David seems to be connecting these two, that God may be disciplining him for unfaithfulness in his life, or at least that he's worried that God's going to continue to give him physical suffering because of his unfaithfulness. Now, you may have experienced this feeling where you're hurting so much physically, spiritually, emotionally, that you just want the Lord to make the pain go away. You just can't stand the pain. So David turns to the Lord to save him from this physical and spiritual pain. Not that he deserves it, but that God's mercy would cover him. His argument is that if God lets him die, he won't be able to tell anybody about the Lord. So he's like, God, don't you want me around to continue to tell people about you? David is completely worn out. He's tired of feeling tired. He doesn't want to feel the pain and the sickness anymore. He's up all night crying out of pain, out of guilt of his sin. He's burnt out from all the stress, burnt out from his anger and his frustration. He's burnt out from all these enemies that keep making his life difficult. But here again, David pairs his crying out to God with confidence in God hearing his prayers. He wants to get as far away from these evildoers as possible, in part for repentance. He wants to worry about his own sin. He wants to repent from that sin, and he doesn't want the world around him to influence him to sin more, and in part for protection. These people just keep coming after him in whatever way they were. We don't get the details, but his enemies keep coming after him, and he wants to be as far away from that as possible. And even though he's guilty in many ways, David expects God to receive his prayers. David's relying on God's grace. He understands the principle of grace, that we're fallen and broken, and there is no way you or I or David can do enough good to earn status where we can go to God in our own strength, in our own ability, on our own goodness. But that only because of Christ's work on the cross, that we can go to God as we are, broken, sinful, not doing what we're supposed to do, and turn to God like that. And by his grace, he'll accept us and help heal us, receive our repentance. Now, in David's repentance, he encourages his enemies to feel convicted and repent themselves. He says, see what I'm doing? You guys need to do that too. We all need to repent and turn to the Lord. God heals our body and our souls as we turn to him in repentance. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed or not. Some of you I know have, but I lose my voice a lot. Like, my voice goes. Any sickness that I have at all, any sort of a cold, it immediately goes to my voice, and I get a sore throat, and then I lose my voice. Even if it's not even that bad, if it's just sniffles, voice is going to be gone. That's how I know I'm getting sick. Voice is gone. Or even if I'm not sick at all, I'm fully healthy, but I just use my voice too much. If I sing and talk and or preach too much, or if I'm in a loud place and I'm talking loudly over music or something like that for too long, I lose my voice. Or it gets raspy and it just goes so fast. But I take the opportunity when I lose my voice. Every time I lose my voice, I think it like reminds me of the Lord's place in my life. It reminds me of who gave me my voice in the first place. Who's the owner of this voice? Who's blessed me with this voice in the first place? What did God give me this voice for? It reminds me of what I should be using what he's given me, the gift he's given me, the blessing he's given me. It's not the best voice in the world, but it functions most of the time. What should I be using this for? To proclaim him, to serve his people, and to reach unbelievers. It also convicts me when I lose my voice. I think, you know, there'll be a time, there's a moment, you know, there's days, it could last for weeks, where I can't talk. I have to do like sign language to my family, and for those that time period, it makes me sit with and think, what is the sin in my life? What is the parts of my life that I've held back from the Lord or walked away from the Lord? And I need to repent of those things and turn back to him. Now in this time that I can't talk or say anything, that reminds me to turn back to the Lord. This psalm brings up an interesting question for us. Does God punish us physically for our sin? When I lose my voice, is that God punishing me for something I'm doing wrong? When we get sick or injured, is God disciplining us? The answer is fascinating, and you'll find out next week. No, I'm just kidding. The answer is sometimes. Now, first, we shouldn't automatically think that every time we're sick, that that's a punishment from God. When the disciples asked if a man was blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, Jesus said neither, that God let this man be blind so that the works of God would be revealed in him. And then Jesus healed him. This man was blind so that Jesus could walk by him and heal him and demonstrate God's power to the world in John 9. God also famously refused to heal the Apostle Paul's physical ailment, whatever that was, so that Paul would stay humble is the reason that we're given in 2 Corinthians 12. The New Testament also teaches that God lets us go through physical ailments to help us grow in our faith, according to Hebrews 12. That God lets us go through physical ailments to reflect Christ by suffering as Christ suffered, according to 1 Peter 2. And just because we live in a fallen world, sometimes there isn't one like crazy special reason. It's just the consequence of the world being broken and our bodies breaking down and the world isn't perfect, according to 2 Corinthians 4. So obviously there's many reasons God allows us to be sick or to suffer physical ailments. But another one of those reasons is that God disciplines his children and punishes his enemies. Disciplines his children out of love and punishes his enemies out of justice. Hebrews 12:6 says the Lord chastens and scourges every son whom he receives out of love. It specifically says that it's done out of love, that he disciplines his children out of love to help us grow. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says that God let Christians get sick as they're taking communion because they were taking communion sinfully. And as a discipline of that, he let them get sick from it. In Acts 5, God killed the Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, for lying to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 12, God killed Herod, the Jewish leader, for accepting worship himself. Not to mention that many of the natural consequences of sin naturally hurt our body. Alcoholism, for example, ruins your liver. It's a natural consequence of the sin of drunkenness. Now, we can't attribute every sickness to God's discipline or judgment. As we heard and as I referenced, that would be unbiblical to say every time I'm sick, that's definitely, or every time anybody's sick, that's definitely the Lord, you know, striking them with lightning because of what they've done wrong. But every sickness should remind us to turn to the Lord, to turn to the Lord for holiness, that every sickness can bring to mind, am I following the Lord faithfully and what do I need to repent from? I'm reminded by the frailty of my body. I'm reminded of the frailty of my soul and how much I need the Lord. It reminds us to turn to the Lord for strength. I'm not getting through this life on my own. I don't even know if I'm getting through this sickness or this ailment on my own. I need the Lord's power to sustain me. And it should make us turn to the Lord for healing, both physical and spiritual healing. That the only way I recover from this is if the Lord wants me to be healed. And so I turn to him and trust him to heal. Now that can happen supernaturally. One night I can go to sleep and I can wake up and just be healed. Someone from the church can lay hands on me and anoint me with oil and I could just be healed. Or that could happen through physical means that I finally found the right doctor who could figure it out and the Lord set up this situation to where they could give me the right medicine and I'd be healed from that. But that I'd trust the Lord to be the one who healed me and ask him to. Again, he's not always going to, like in Paul's case, he's not always going to answer and heal us. Or maybe he'll wait a little bit and then heal us. We don't know what is best, but we can trust his character. We can trust that he's good and that he'll make the right decision. David responds to his agony by crying out to God in repentance and asking for healing. and asking for God to protect him from his enemies. He relies on God's grace, knowing he can't earn God's favor, but God gives it willingly to those who submit themselves to him in repentance. Those who turn to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want to follow you. I need your forgiveness. Change my life, Lord. We didn't do anything to earn that. He just gives that to us. We can respond to each of our sicknesses in the same way, as a reminder to cry out to God for healing and forgiveness. I wanted to end on this verse. I didn't put it up on the screen. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, if I say I'm sinless or I'm not sinning, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're blinding ourselves from the truth. If we say, I'm good, you know, I'm doing well in my life, I don't have any problems. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to him, he'll forgive us. That's it. We didn't earn forgiveness. We didn't make ourselves better to come to the Lord. We just confessed to the Lord, God, this is what I've been doing. This is what's been going on in my life. What does he do? What does that verse say he does? Forgives us and cleanses us, makes us righteous. That's his work. As we're praying to him, confession, he accepts that prayer of confession. And he blots that charge out from our ledger. We are no longer held accountable to that sin because it's forgiven, and he cleanses us and makes us righteous. If we say that we have not sinned, the verse says, we make God a liar. We're calling God a liar. And his word is not in us. We've rejected the truth of God because we think we're fine without him. But how easy is it to just turn to him and admit what's going on in our life? And I love how this psalm mixes the physical and spiritual ailment. It's hard to distinguish reading through that psalm which one David's talking about. Shows us how much we can turn to him in each of those situations. As we're hurting and suffering physically, and as our soul is suffering spiritually. God is our healer, protector, confidant. We trust him with our frustrations, with our anger. We trust him to protect us instead of taking matters into our own hands and sinning ourselves out of anger. We're convinced that God is good. And if he's good and he's going to make the right decision always, then the best person I can turn to, my best confidant, is the Lord, turning to him in prayer. And God is the great physician who heals our body and soul. Any sinfulness or lack of repentance in our life is us walking away from God. It's us rejecting God in our life or in part of our life. So repentance is walking back to the Lord. It's turning from whatever took us away from God and just walking back to his presence and accepting his forgiveness and his grace. And that's the only place that we can be healed in, is in the presence of the Lord, physically or spiritually. The only way we can be healed is in the presence of the Lord, and that's how repentance ties in. So I like these three characteristics of God that were clear through the Psalms. Healer, protector, and confidant. And now, with that context, now think of what we started with. How we started thinking about how it's hard for me to have a relationship with a God who's not physically standing here, or who I can't physically hear the words of, or when I ask for $1 million, he doesn't drop $1 million in my bank account. How do I know that's real? Well, this is how you know it's real. After we've gone through all this, how can you not be convinced that you have a real relationship with God? real reliance on him, that he's speaking to you through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit and through prayer, and you're speaking to him in prayer. That he's actually changing your life, transforming you and healing you. That it actually changes situations in this world to protect you. Not that he's the only one who really understands you. He's the really he's the only one who you can really show all your dirt to. Who you can really show the worst of yourself to, because he already knows it. And he cares about you anyways. He loves you anyways. And he's willing to forgive you anyways. What is a more real relationship than that? Our relationships with the other, with each other aren't even that real. That's every part of us exposed and loved by God. Let's turn to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you're this in our life. You're our healer. You're our protector. You're our confidant. We thank you for how much you love us and care for us. You know everything about us. And still you support us. Lord, help us turn to you in every situation in our life and feel confident in our prayers, confident in your answers. We want to be fully honest with you, Lord, but we don't want to doubt you for a second. Thank you, Lord. You're such a good God and Father to us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you've never had that personal relationship with God that we were just talking about, and you'd like to begin that relationship with him today and receive that forgiveness today, if that's you and you'd like to pray with me about your relationship with God, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen. Anybody else want to trust in the Lord for the first time today? Father, I thank you for those who are raising their hands here in church and those who are raising their hands online, choosing to trust in you for the first time, choosing to believe that Jesus was born on this earth, died on the cross, and was risen from the dead. Proving that he is God, proving that he has the power to forgive us our sins, proving that we can have a real relationship with you. Lord, I pray that those who are raising their hands choose to trust in Jesus for that very salvation. And not, they don't have to do anything to earn it or do anything to make themselves worthy of you, but simply turn to you. Simply turn to you in repentance, confessing their sin, confessing how they've rejected you before now, and choosing to trust you from this point further, choosing to have a relationship with you from this point further. And I pray that they begin that relationship with you this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, but the Lord has reminded you, just like he does through a sickness or a situation in our life, he's reminded you that he is your healer and protector and confidant. He reminds you how real your relationship with him is and how exposed you are to him and how much he loves you anyways, and he's willing to forgive you, how easy it is for you to repent and turn to him. If the Lord has ministered to your heart in those ways, and your soul, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you as well. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? And Lord, I thank you for how you minister to us, how you know where we're at and you speak to where we're at. You love us, you care for us, you receive us back to you. The ups and downs of life, and as we're faithful and as we lack faith and lack faithfulness or righteousness, you're steady. You're there for us. And Lord, we thank you for this reminder of who you are and your goodness and how we can relate to you. We pray for these raising their hands that they find that joy and peace and rest that's only in you, and that they can feel and experience your presence in their relationship with you, and that even when they can't, they continue to turn to you faithfully, trusting that you're there, even when they don't feel it, because at some point you'll reveal yourself to them and make it abundantly clear. We trust you, Lord. We pray in full confidence by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.